The title of the sermon ties in really well with the sermonette, one of the witnesses he mentioned. And the title is, All Things Must Be Fulfilled. All Things Must Be Fulfilled. Please turn over to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. And this will be my text for the day, as they say. So we're going to springboard off of this. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, Paul exclaims, For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, not knowing anything does not mean that he left the Old Testament and all the other knowledge aside, but rather that he had the gospel with its crucified Messiah as his singular focus while he was among them. The essence of the gospel is that Christ died as a substitute for our sins by paying the penalty for our sins, rose from the dead to conquer death. And the word Christ comes from Christos, a Greek word meaning anointed. And it's the equivalent of the word Messiah in Hebrew. So, to be the Christ or Messiah is to be the anointed one of God. And as the Messiah, he fulfills the three Old Testament anointed offices of prophet, priest, and king. And if that message does not get across, then we are preaching a bogus gospel. Over in Acts 2, which we've already examined earlier, on the day of Pentecost, we see that Peter quoted from several books in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ. Let's turn back over to Acts 2 and we'll read verses 15 and 16. And we'll see him refer to the prophet Joel. Acts 2, verses 15 and 16. Acts 2:15, For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In Acts 2, and verse 25 through 28, if you look down a little bit there, Peter quotes another Old Testament reference, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, we're going to read. Over in Acts 2, verses 25 through 28, it says, For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And after quoting from Psalm, Peter explained how David was referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice in Acts 20, verse 30, Peter refers to David as a prophet. In fact, the Psalms are second only to the book of Isaiah regarding prophecies of Christ. Let's read what Peter had to say to those present on that day of Pentecost. We're going to read Acts 2, verses 29 through 35. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, you see, as a prophet, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And that last verse, Peter is quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. Adam Clark's commentary of the New Testament says this regarding making his enemies his footstool. Quote, "It was usual with conquerors to put their feet on the necks of vanquished leaders as emblematic of the state of subjection to which they were reduced and the total extinction of their power." Peter proclaimed to the gathered assembly of both Jews and proselytes from many countries that the obvious coming of the Holy Spirit on that day, which was foretold by their own prophets as well as Christ, was indisputable proof that Jesus, whom they had crucified, was the promised anointed one, the Messiah. Those gathered there were well aware of these prophecies in Scripture, which we know as the Old Testament. Adam Clark says the following, quote, "This powerful, intelligent, consecutive, and interesting discourse, supported everywhere by prophecies and corresponding facts, left them without reply and without excuse." As you can see, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost depended totally on the Old Testament scriptures. Having recognized that, today I want to examine further just how much the Old Testament scriptures center on Jesus Christ. Of course, the subject is so large that I'll only be able to touch a very small part of the evidence. As I had mentioned to someone during the lunch, probably teach an entire semester course on this and still not cover it all. I'm sure most, if not all of you, have heard of or actually listened to Rush Limbaugh on the radio. He's the host of his 3-hour talk radio show, which deals primarily with politics, with just a smattering of golf, football, and cigar talk thrown in to annoy the junkies of the politics side. However, probably fewer of you have heard of his brother, some have, David Limbaugh. David Limbaugh is a lawyer, a political commentator, and also an accomplished author of 6 New York Times bestseller books, including Jesus on Trial. In 2015, he published his most recent book, The Emmaus Code, Finding Jesus in the Old Testament. Limbaugh says that what he calls the Emmaus Code is the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the key to understanding the Old Testament. This is one of a number of recent books published about how Christ is the one spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. Other books I've recently purchased include Beginning at Moses, published in 2001 by Michael P. Barrett, and Types of Christ in the Old Testament, published 2010, by Kenneth E. Trent. These and many other recent books have addressed a renewed interest in Christ as the Messiah of the Old Testament. They affirm the truth of the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the one spoken of throughout the Old Testament. David Limbaugh's The Emmaus Code was written with the purpose of demonstrating that the entire Bible, not just the New Testament, centers on Jesus Christ. The book shows in great detail the unity of the Scriptures. It presents, as the overarching theme of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ and how, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, the Scriptures speak concerning him. The title of the David Limbaugh book is based on the account of Christ appearing after his resurrection to two men walking on the road to Emmaus. Although there is some question as to the exact location of the town of Emmaus, mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, Emmaus seems to lie some 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. The full account found in Luke 24 actually describes both the walk on the road to Emmaus and the dinner at Emmaus. Let's read the account, including the account of the discovery of Christ's resurrection at the tomb prior to his appearance on the road. This all comes together. Please turn over to Luke 24, and we're going to read verses 1 through 45. We're going to look at the whole story here. Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. Verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose, ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, here's the rest of that story. Two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, all the things you see concerning him. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and stayed with them. So now he's in Emmaus. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. That was quite a meal, wasn't it? And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. That's another whole subject right there, what it really means by the breaking of bread. Coming into close fellowship together. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were terrified, frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hand and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food around here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Can you just imagine this, them watching him sitting there and eating? Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, let's re-examine verses 25 through 27. Verse 25, Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. So here, Jesus Christ is teaching about himself, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Now drop down to verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Again, we see Jesus Christ teaching about himself by opening the scriptures. Of course, the scriptures at that time was what we call today the Old Testament. Now drop down to verses 44 and 45. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You see, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms is a threefold categorization of the entire Old Testament. That's what it stands for. Recently, I heard a speaker say something that grabbed my attention. It was a simple sentence, yet profound. What that speaker said was that the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. It brought to mind 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. I want to turn over there. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. Second Timothy 3, verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now notice that the Holy Scriptures, which at that time was what we call the Old Testament, was able to make you wise for salvation. Yes, the good news, our gospel, beginning in Genesis, ends in Revelation. The first presentation of the gospel is found in Genesis 3:15. We've heard that. There God speaks to Satan, who is in the form of a serpent, and says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Bible scholars have called this passage the first proclamation of the gospel. And from this passage up to Revelation 22, verse 21, the message of the Bible is the gospel that Christ will and has crushed the head of Satan and overcome death and sin that once conquered our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Jesus fulfills what is called the Adamic covenant as he is the new Adam spoken of in Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. That references Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. I'm going to turn there. Jonathan Edwards, the famous American theologian who lived from 1703 to 1758, had this to say regarding the gospel and the Old Testament. Quote, Christ and his redemption are also the great subject of the history of the Old Testament from the beginning all along. And even the history of creation is brought in as an introduction to the history of redemption that immediately follows it. The whole book, both the Old Testament and New, is filled up with the gospel. Only with this difference that the Old Testament contains the gospel under a veil, but the new contains it unveiled, so that we may see the glory of the Lord with open face. End of quote. If you study this in any depth, you will see that there is progressive revelation. It's what we call progressive revelation taking place. Abraham, way back in Genesis, was justified by faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us that Abraham believed because the gospel was preached to him. Over in Galatians 3 and verse 29, it's stated that, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So that's in Galatians 3 and verse 29. If you turn there, if you go up to verses 13 through 16, it says this: "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Here, the Apostle Paul plainly states that the seed, which is singular, refers to Jesus Christ. And over in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, we read more about the faith of Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Notice this: "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You see, the Old Testament is the gospel pointing us toward Christ, while the New Testament is the gospel pointing us back to Christ. Both the Old and the New Testaments are the gospel, and Jesus is the center of the gospel, the good news. There's no way one can read the Bible, which is the Word of God, without seeing Jesus on every page, because Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. John 1:1 states that very plainly when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Therefore, when we open the Bible, we ought to see Jesus, because he is the center of the Bible and the center of the gospel. The Bible is the gospel, and the gospel is the Bible. We could spend many hours examining the Old Testament types of Christ, offices of Christ, etc. When I began this study, which was quite a while back, as I mentioned earlier, I purchased a copy of a book on the subject to help me in my study. My copy is actually an e-book on my Kindle. The title, as I mentioned, is "The Types of Christ in the Old Testament, A Conservative Approach to Old Testament Typology" by Kenneth E. Trent. In a single sermon, of course, I can only touch on a very few examples. It will remain, of course, for each of you to continue this fascinating study of Christ and the Old Testament on your own. Remember that it was on the types, symbols, and prophecies of the Old Testament that Christ based all his claims to the Messiahship. All came from the Old Testament. Jesus read passages from the prophets in the synagogue and declared that they were fulfilled in him. He argued with and convinced his enemies from the scriptures, which of course is the Old Testament, which he said cannot be broken and would not pass away. He reproved his disciples for being slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken concerning him. The Old Testament is replete with types and symbols of Christ. They tell us a great deal about the person, nature, and work of Jesus Christ. Recall what Jesus said in John 5 and verse 39. Let's look at that. John 5, verse 39. Give you a second to turn over there. Nothing could be plainer than this scripture. I mean, no way it could be plainer than this. John 5 and verse 39 says, "You search the scriptures," which is the Old Testament, "for in them you think you have eternal life." And notice this, "And these are they which testify of me." How plain. Yes, the scriptures, the Old Testament, do testify of Jesus Christ. Now, author O. Palmer Robertson, in his book, The Christ of the Covenants, says that, quote, "In this single person, all of God's purposes find climactic fulfillment," end of quote. How sad that some churches reject the Old Testament as being done away with and use only the New Testament. On the other hand, Jews reject the New Testament. But any interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures that excludes Jesus Christ is erroneous. Pretty powerful statement. Let me repeat that. Any interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures that excludes Jesus Christ is erroneous. There are untold riches to be found in the Old Testament scriptures if we permit the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Recall the instance of illumination in the book of Acts as Philip expounded the truth concerning Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. Turn over there and let's read that. Acts 8, verses 26 through 35. Some of these things we've already heard mentioned a little bit this morning. Find that interesting. Acts 8, verses 26 through 35. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?'" A little bit different from the way some people approach the Bible today, where they don't seem to think they need any help. They figure it all out on their own. Not this man. "And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and notice this, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is in the book of Isaiah, see? In fact, this is one of about 10 specific progressive revelations about the Lamb, starting off with Abel all the way to the end of Revelation. We see a progressive revelation about the Lamb, first as an animal and then as Christ himself and then the Lamb sitting on the throne. It's a fascinating read, studying into that. So let's examine some types of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In doing so, we will also touch on some prophecies of Jesus. The following is by William G. Moorhead from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Quote, the word type is derived from a Greek term, tupos, T-U-P-O-S, which occurs 16 times in the New Testament. It is variously translated in the King James Version twice as print, twice as figure, twice as pattern, once as fashion, once as manner, once form, and seven times as example. So various ways to translate, interpret that word, that Greek word. It is clear from these texts that the New Testament writers use the word type with some degree of latitude, yet one general idea is common to all, namely that of likeness. That's the key to understanding a type. There is some likeness associated there. A person, an event, or thing is so fashioned or appointed as to resemble another. The one is made to answer to the other in some essential feature. In some particulars, the one matches the other. That's the end of the quote then. As mentioned earlier, a familiar Old Testament type of Christ is Adam. Adam was created sinless, yet died sinful. Jesus was born sinless, bore our sins, and died in our stead. As the first Adam brought death, the second Adam brought life. Eve, a type of the church, was prepared as a wife for Adam. The church is now being prepared as the bride of Christ. Another type of Christ was the animal that was killed to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness due to their sin. Remember, the fig leaf aprons that they made were bloodless and were not sufficient to cover their nakedness. God made an acceptable covering to cover their nakedness that resulted from their sin. It required the shedding of innocent blood. Now, we're not told what type of animal was killed, but we do see the innocent dying for the guilty, the sinless dying for the sinful. The skins of the animal had to be fashioned by God to properly clothe Adam and Eve in order that they might stand in his presence. The covered garments are a type of the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us by faith through no merit of our own. Although not stated, the sacrifice to clothe Adam and Eve was probably a lamb based on the fact that Abel, in Genesis 4 and verse 2, was a keeper of sheep and offered an acceptable sacrifice of a lamb without spot or blemish. Abel was also a type of Christ. Abel was a keeper of sheep. In other words, he was a shepherd. Jesus Christ is called the Good Shepherd. Abel made a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Jesus was an acceptable sacrifice to God the Father as a lamb without spot or blemish. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1. Verses 18 and 19. And we'll see this. We'll see this right there in these verses. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 18. knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, notice this, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Another scripture referring to Christ as a lamb is over in John 1 and verse 29. John 1 and verse 29. Here we see John the Baptist. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is one of at least 10 different progressive revelations of Christ being a lamb that you see all the way through the scriptures. Another type of Christ was Noah. The name Noah means comforter, or the one who gives us rest. Christ also gives rest. We read that in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. If you want to turn over there. Here are the words of Christ in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Ties right back to Noah. In Genesis 6 and verse 22, it says that thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And as a type, Christ also obeyed the Father perfectly. He perfectly completed the work that the Father had sent him to do. We see that over in John 17 and verse 4. I'm going to run you through a lot of scriptures here. John 17 and verse 4. Christ said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Just like Noah did. Noah finished the work. He built the ark. Actually, even the ark is one of the most outstanding types of Christ found anywhere in the entire Bible. Those who were in the ark were safe from the judgment that came upon those who did not believe in Noah's message. We who heed the call of God are hidden and safe in Christ. Both the ark and Christ are places of safety. It's amazing. Now let's turn over to Colossians 3 and verse 3, and we'll see that same thing mentioned in the New Testament. As I said, both the ark and Christ are places of safety. So Colossians 3 and verse 3. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Yes, those who are in Christ, they're protected just like in the ark. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, we read that God will supply all our needs. It says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Well, everyone that was in the ark, all their needs were supplied. All the food, whatever they needed there, that was all taken care of, just like in Christ. Now let's turn over to Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4. Kind of shift a little bit. We've been talking about some other types. Now we're going to talk about one of those anointed, the three anointings. This is the priesthood. "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, we're going to read about Melchizedek. Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, professor of heaven and earth, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. So here we see Melchizedek not as a type of Christ, but actually as Christ himself appearing to Abraham in the Old Testament. And over in Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 4, we read some more about this. In Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 4, we're given the eternal characteristics of Melchizedek that can aptly apply only to a deity. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 1. Without father, without mother, can only refer to God who alone, quote, has neither beginning of days nor ending of life. We are told in Hebrews to consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melchizedek and Christ were both referred to as king of peace. That is, king of Salem means king of peace. Now, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We hear this quite often. I listen to it in the Messiah, when I play the Messiah. Unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9, 6. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, that ties right in to Christ. In Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. In Romans 5 and verse 1 it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Prince of Peace gives us peace. Now the next type of Christ is Isaac, Abraham's son. Turn over to Hebrews 11 and we'll read 17 through 19. Hebrews 11 verses 17 through 19. We're all familiar with the story of Abraham and offering Isaac. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Perfect parallel to Christ. It was a miracle, you see, for Sarah to have Isaac in her old age. And Christ was also conceived in a miraculous way. Isaac was as good as dead as he watched Abraham raise the knife to make him a sacrifice. God tested both Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was obedient to his father's wishes, even though it meant death. And the same was true of Christ. Again, a parallel. Of course, we know that God intervened before Isaac was actually killed, but God then knew that Abraham was truly obedient. Both Isaac and Christ were obedient unto death. As Christ carried the wood on which he would be sacrificed, so Isaac also carried the wood on which he would be placed and sacrificed. Isaac also is a type of Christ with regard to his bride. Rebekah is clearly seen as a type of Christ. We see a remarkable event in the story of the servant bringing Rebekah to Isaac to be his bride. This is the point. The decision to marry Isaac was hers alone to make. Let's read that. Genesis 24, verses 57 and 58. Genesis 24, verses 57 and 58. So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Now, at first glance, this may not appear significant. However, in those days, marriage was not customarily the bride's option. That decision rested solely with the parents. But in order that the scripture type should be retained, the decision was left solely to Rebekah. Interesting. As with Rebekah in her decision to become the bride of Isaac, so it is with each of us in the church to become part of the bride of Christ. Her decision required a separation from all that she had previously been. We, as Christians, are to come out from this world and live a new life dedicated to our future husband, Jesus Christ. We read this over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. As Christians, we are to come out of this world and live a new life dedicated to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new," just like Rebekah's life. Brethren, how wonderful and amazing are the many types and prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It just goes on and on and on. It's an amazing study. Realize that the various scripture verses that we've examined here were written over a period of millennia by many different individuals, yet all fit perfectly together, painting a mosaic of Jesus Christ and the gospel. You know, I've just scratched the surface in today's study. The Old Testament is filled with types, symbols, and prophecies of Jesus Christ, and all things must be fulfilled. It's my hope that as you dig deeper into the Word of God, you will feel like the two men that were on the road to the village of Emmaus. Recall how they felt. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?